You know, it's a privilege to have you here. If you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, please get onto the website, www.libertychurch.ie, and download or listen to the last couple of weeks' sermons. I believe that they're very important sermons. I'm calling them sermons for the sake of words. It's more than sermons. It was messages, a message to the church about change and transformation. Because if we are not changing, if our lives are not being healed and attitudes changing and mindsets are not changing, we are doing something that's not really right in our lives. And that's a personal responsibility on your behalf, on my behalf. I'm responsible for my life and you're responsible for your life. And so what I'm trying to say is don't settle for just being the old you, because there's much more for us than just living out of the old. So I would encourage you with all of my heart. I would say that last couple of weeks have been some of the most important messages I've ever preached in my life. I'm preaching 20 years. And I don't say it lightly. I don't say it because I forgot the last important messages that I spoke. But I would really, that's how much weight I would place upon the last couple of weeks. Because we were talking about stuff that's in our lives. We've used the analogy of grave clothes, that Lazarus came out. Jesus says, come out of the tomb, Lazarus. We use the grave clothes are personal. They're yours and mine. They're things that stink of death, stink of all things that do not enhance our lives or add values to our lives as we move on in life. And the beauty of it is God wants to change us. It's not something you have to do by yourself. It's not something you have to drum up. It's the truth is that God wants this in your life and in my life. And we have to, our role is to put our trust in Him. In His time, the Bible says this, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time. In His time. So it's not your time or my time. I remember I used to pray when I became a Christian, Lord, change Sharon. You know, come on, Lord. There was one day I felt God just put in my mind, let me change you. Let me change you. And you may have prayed that for your wife or your husband or your future wife or your husband. Just concentrate on you and God first. And then last week and the week before, we talked about the stones. Same thing, different analogy. Some great truths. I was thinking over my own sermon last week. And believe me, before it ever gets to you, it gets to me. And before it ever cuts into you or me or brings healing to you or me, before it brings healing to you, it brings healing to me or challenge to me. They're not something that I find and go, that'd be good for you. This is us. Amen. And before I go there into this week's, I'm going to cap her off this week. But here's the key of it all. Know what season your life is in right now. Because we're all in a season. But know what season you're in. And get what you need to get out of that season. Don't try to rush through your season. Don't go, I don't like winter. I'm going to Spain for the winter. Don't get you to the sunshine when you're supposed to be walking through your winter. Don't skip. Don't go past goal. Don't skip jail and go straight past all that stuff. Find what season you're in. My prayer for me and for you and for us as a church is that we would discern what season we're in and that we would get all that we need to get out of it. Amen? I think it's good stuff, believe me. And before we just get into the sermon, let me say what I want to say about the great big giveaway and the pajamas. And I know, guys, you know, you go, Noel, you know what? There's pressure out there financially, and I know it. Believe me, I don't. I'm not living in the Via de Loca. I've kids, I've mortgage, I've same as everyone else. And so we're asking people to give. We're asking people, you know what? Honestly, if you're in need, you should be the first to give. I want to tell you, it's a principle in God's word. You know what? If you have a fiver and it won't pay your bill, that's 100. Give that fiver to someone that's in need. I'm telling you, I'm 20 years walking with God. And you think, no, well, God's going to bless you and he won't bless me. That's not God. That's the God of your own understanding. That's not the God of the Bible. He has no favorites. He lets it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm telling you, put a bag of sugar in the bins downstairs. Give a pair of pajamas to a girl that's taking out prostitution. If you're in need, give it. If you have plenty, give more. But if you're in need, because God can do everything with a little. And he can do a whole lot with nothing. Look what he made the world out of. If you need to get yourself down to nothing, say, God, I'm giving all that to you. Give it to him. He will not be put. He will not let you be put to shame. And that's not to give me money or anyone, this church money. Give it to somebody. So, you read, my daughter, I'll embarrass her, but she's not here. Becky and Naomi was working at a wedding with Aunt Kelly a year and a half ago. Aunt sends them a text, and he says, you know, Naomi and Becky, obviously Aunt, this is her living, and I want to pay you for coming out to work with me in the church that you are doing. This is by text. They send her back a text saying, put it in the Belarus fund. Just a text, I didn't know this. Put in the Belarus fund. Going over to Belarus after Christmas. This was last year. Becky wanted to go to Belarus. She was sort of not just below the right age. And we ended up, because I was going, she was allowed to go. Two people came up and paid her fare. And you know what Becky says? Dad, you know what? Just like it came out of nowhere. No, it doesn't come out of nowhere. She sewed a year ago without even knowing she was sewing. And it came back. Not only once over, twice over. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying that. Give it to somebody. Give it. Say, Lord, I don't want to. I want to sow so I can reap. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Amen? I want to get these two truths out to you, and then we're going to pray for each other. You want to turn in your Bible. The purpose of God changing us is to reveal. Turn to John chapter 5. Is to reveal the scripture that is all based on 2 Corinthians. It says that he is transforming us into the image of his Son, his glory. So when people look at us, they should be seeing God somewhere, somehow, in us. And that's the purpose of taking out stones. And I don't want to go over time again. Here's an incredible miracle that happens. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is in Hebrew called Bethesda, having five porches around it. It was in these lay great multitudes of sick people, blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the waters. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the waters was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, it is a sickness, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Sounds like a crazy question. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up, but while I am coming down to this, another one steps in front of me and gets there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his mat and walked. And that day it was the Sabbath. It seems like a strange question for Jesus to say to someone, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well?" 38 years of living with this sickness, living with this disease, living with these grave clothes, living with these stones, to use the analogy from last week, in his life. 38 years. He tried to get free. He tried to get down to the pool, and someone stepped in front of him. That's a bit of bad luck, isn't it? So much so, he gave up. So much so that he's like, what's the use of trying? This is my life, my law, my cross to bear. This is my bandages. I've learned how to live with them. I've learned to live with disappointment. That's it. Until one day, Jesus comes into his life. And when Jesus comes into your life, things start to change. The man says to Jesus, look, I would like to change, but I've stopped moving forward. I've stopped trying to get down there because someone always stepped into my place. The first part of the call that this man had to stop at was this. I want to change. You can have stones or bandages. And I would say that Jesus would ask us the same thing. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? Have you learned to live with 38 years of tyranny, of bondage, of brokenness, of grave clothes? I've learned how to dress up the grave clothes. I've learned how to put a smile on them. I've learned how to put a nice bit of aftershave on them or a bit of perfume on them. Do you want to be healed? I've learned how to live with that stone in the sitting room. I put a cloth over it. A bunch of flowers on it. I know it's a stone. I know there's a problem in my marriage. I know there's a problem in my life. I know I have a situation. But look it. We just get on with it. I want to tell you, there's so many people settled for that stuff. And we think it's hard to try to get free. And it does hurt to try to get free. And it does hurt to recognize wrongs. And it does hurt to sit down and having to confront a situation. But I want to tell you, it's a lot more hurt leaving it there. And there's a lot more pain to leave it there. And I just think Jesus' question is just so cutting to this man. I'd be like, Jesus, hello? What do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. What do you think? What do you want? The second part of the call that he had to stop at was the man had to look at Jesus and go, who is this man? Is he just a man? Is he a good rabbi? Is he a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Who is he? He had to determine whether he was going to get up and walk and rise based on who this man was that was telling him. If he was just a man, get up out of that. You get up and walk. I don't want to get up, Mark. Drag me down to the pill before anyone else gets there. For us, we have to determine if we're going to trust God with our stones and our bandages. Is what God are we trusting? What Jesus are we trusting? Are we trusting because we do not see things as they are? Well, most times we see things as we really are. We see God and Jesus through the lens of our lives, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's the God of the Bible. We see God through the disappointments of our lives and the different images of our lives, and we live our lives, even as Christians, in error of the truth of who God really is. And the only way to dispel error is to bring in truth. Just like the only way to dispel darkness is to turn on the light. God said this in Genesis. The Trinity, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Word says. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. The image of God. Not to do with color of skin or color of voice or social status, but to do with the characteristics of God. His mark is on us. His image is bore on our lives. And God says, let us make man in our image. And man has, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, has tried to return the favor. Now let us make God in our image. God says, let me make them in my image. And we turn the favor and say, I want the God that I want to make. The main danger comes when we want to make God into our image. Anthropologists who study people, people groups, tribes. There's a famous anthropologist, and he'd done a study of world peoples, world, the societies of the world, whether that's in the developing world, in the Western world, or in a third world country, in a tribe in the Amazon, somewhere in the depths of Asia, Africa, Europe. They've done all these studies, and he found this, that every people group have their own God. That they've made up something of a God that they worship. And when they got down to the crux of it all, this is, how did they come up with that God? How do we come up with the God of the Bible, or a God in our own making? Basically, what they say happens is, you get a people group, a tribe, say. And their value of their tribe, say they want to be warriors. They want to be strong. Well, then they will go, which they've seen, they go into where they're from, and they see something that symbolizes strength. So say if they wanted to be warriors, they wanted to be the king. They wanted to be the top tribe in an area. And they go in and they look for something that represents strength. The king of the jungle, say. A lion. They would make a shrine or a carving in the image of the lion, which was one of their own values as a people. And they'd carve this up and then they'd worship it. So in essence, what they were really doing was worshiping themselves. Because this value came out of what, this God came out of what they know, what they understood, what they created. Out of their experience, out of what they know, out of their clan, out of their tribe. I'm afraid we do that as well. We go through stuff in life. We make the God out of it. We go through bad experiences. We go, this must be the way God is. We get disappointed by preachers, men of God, women of God. We get damaged by teachers or by fathers, and we look at God in the image that we make him. Not necessarily the God that's in the Bible. It's everywhere. You look, Moses comes out, he's walking a lot up the mountain after being 40 years on the run from Egypt for killing a man. It's amazing who God uses. He's going up the side of a mountain. God appears to him in a burning bush, only for the bush wasn't burning. God speaks to him. Moses, take off your sandals. Where you're standing is holy ground. He whips off his sandals. He enters into God's presence with reverence and fear. And God starts speaking to him about going in to Egypt. To cut a long story short, he agrees with God after much argument, because his stones and his grave clothes were speaking to him as to why he shouldn't do what God wanted him to do. That's why God wants them off of us. And he goes in and he tackles Pharaoh. He tackles Egypt, the god of the world of its day, the ruler of the known world of its day. All powerful, had all types of black magic and occultic practices going on, demonstrations of great power from the dark side. And Moses walks into this place and he sees God absolutely devastating the power that was ruling in its day. You know, even Moses, God is trying to convince Moses that he's the all-powerful God. And Moses, he says to Moses, throw your staff down, you know, the stick that he had, threw it on the ground, and the thing turned into a snake. And Moses jumps away because in Egypt where he was raised, one of the greatest gods was the snake god. And Moses jumps away from it because this is a powerful image of the society that he lived in, which was one of the gods that they worshipped. God says, pick her up. He picks her up and turns back into a stick. He experienced God's power. He goes into Egypt. He experienced God's judgment on Egypt. Now, if he would have been just left with, this is the God that I know, this is an aspect of God's character, but it's not all of God's character. So if he would have leaven Moses with something like, he sees God's judgment, he sees God's demonstration of God's power, the only real image that he would have having of God would have been an image of judgment and power. Who has it? I sat with a man when I became a Christian first, or when he became a Christian first. I went down to his house for breakfast. He starts praying over the breakfast. I was like, man, he's really holy. He says grace over having the cornflakes. Instead, it's talking about God, how he became a Christian. Someone told him that if he doesn't become a Christian, he's going to hell. I looked on his bookshelf because you can tell a lot by what people read. And I wasn't trying to find that. And anyway, at that time, I was just seeing because I always look at books and I always ask them for one at the end. Sharon says, I never leave a house without having something in my hand. And I was looking at his bookshelf, all on hell and judgment. All on the end times, what's going to happen in the end times. And I says, you're out of balance, brother. He was living his relationship with God based on whether he would go to hell or not. That's awful fear. That's an awful way to have a relationship with God. He was a Christian. He was walking with God, but everything was filtered through this image he had built up. He'd carved out, not out of the Bible, but out of his own understanding, out of his own experience. So Moses would have been out of balance until God says to him one day, meet me up on the mountain. They're out of Egypt at this time. He meets God up in the mountains. God says, I'm going to show you something. Get into the cleft of the rock. So remember, he knew the God of power and judgment. And then he gets into the cleft of the rock. And this is what happens in Exodus 34. God puts him in. And God says, I'm going to go by you. I'm going to let you see me. And you're going to live because no one could see God and live. God goes past him. And God starts saying this. I am the Lord, the Lord. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and my faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's saying to Moses, Moses, you know me in judgment and power, but when I balance it all off, I'm the God of love. I'm the God of compassion. I'm the God that forgives rebellion and wickedness and sin. I'm the God who loves you. I'm the God who cares. I am gracious. I am abounding in love. I am slow to anger. See, Moses seeing God's anger against Pharaoh. He says, Moses, you've one view of me. And if you keep that view of me, you will actually kill my people in the desert. But you need to know that I'm not just that God. That's an aspect of my character that was shown to you for the situation. But I'm slow to anger. You know what Peter says in the Bible? That he's the God of unlimited patience. So you know when you think God doesn't want to see me anymore, you're really saying, I've worn out God's unlimited patience. I remember thinking that one day, who do I think I am? That I could wear out the unlimited patience of God. You big jabroni. So what God have we built? What God are we living our lives from? What type of relationship are we having with God? You know where it's expressed? Ask your best friend or your wife or your someone. Here, am I angry? Because you're gonna act out of what you worship. You're gonna act out of what you worship. That's why you hear Christians. A woman knocked on my door down there a year or two ago. She asked me about the church her daughter was going to. I'm never going to run down a church. I didn't agree with what they were saying, but I wasn't going to run them down. And I says, you know what? She said, every time I see her, she's telling me how I'm going to hell. And I says, honey, can I have 2 minutes to tell you how you're going to heaven? 2 minutes. Because her daughter only seen God, the judgment God, the judgment God. I says, come here and I balance it out, love. He sent his only begotten son for you and for me. And Moses comes down with this balanced view of God. And then there was a young man called Joshua who was the future leader of the generations of God. Now imagine if he would have just only passed on to Joshua anger, judgment, smiting. Moses was his mentor. And now he was coming down and he says, you know what? I have to experience it, God. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love, Joshua. But Moses, remember, that's an aspect. And to say that we know God in just one aspect, and we haven't got some revelation of his fullness, which we will never entirely have because we can't. That's how great he is. But if you think, I have God nailed, I'm like God is a God of judgment. That's like going to B&Q and says, do you only have nails up in that place? It's like going to B&Q and saying, they only sell one type of thing in this place. And when you get through to know all that there is about what's in B&Q, you might know it all, but when you get through to knowing what you know about God, there's still more. There's still more. And there's still more. So what God are we worshipping? What have you carved out? What makes you live out of what way you live out of? It will play out in your life. The stones in your life, he wants to take them. He's not like, there's a stone, get that out. Sometimes I need that, by the way. I'm his. But if that's the only view you have of God, you have the wrong view of God, my friend. Equally, if you think he's all lovey-dovey, fluffy, and Santa Claus sitting on a big seat, and he disciplines those he loves. Of course, that's a good father. How do we get to know the true image of God then? He's written it down for us. He's asked the question during the night on Facebook. Which is more important? Worship or the Word? Great question. I said, you know what? It's easier to sing than to study this. And I says, if you don't study the Word, how do you know who you're worshiping? How do you know who you're worshiping if you don't know the God of the Bible? You're worshiping a God made that you made up? Or the God of the Bible? That's why Paul in the Bible always prays for revelation, so that errors get turned to truth. That's why the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of the Word of God. You read something, and next minute it's like someone's gone over it, that piece of the Bible, with them highlighters. And all of a sudden the truth stands out, and you go, that's why, because it turns errors into truth. It turns wrong thinking, wrong way of looking at God. It says in Romans, isn't it? About the transforming of your mind is by the Word of God. Because we live and we've made up as Christians, as non-Christians, we've made up a God of our own understanding. I tell you, the God of my understanding was, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. That's what I used to think when my friend told me about God. That was the God of my understanding. Till he brought light. No, God loved you so much, he gave Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Oh, bit of a turnaround there. I felt like a nothing and a nobody. He told me another truth out of the Word. That God has a plan for your life. Big God has a plan for my little life. Another error turned around. Another mistruth that I believed about myself. It's written in the Scriptures. God says to Moses, this is why God wants the stones out of our lives. Because we live our lives out of our stones. And God comes in, no, I want to take that out. That's why when he goes to Moses, and Moses goes, oh, I'm not going in. I can't even talk properly. That's what he said. Me? Look at me, I'm 80 years of age. I'm on the run. I'm a fugitive from murder. You know what? All of his stones were speaking. It nearly sounds like Oliver Stone was speaking. All of his stones were speaking. You can't. How can you go stammering? What are you going to say to mighty Pharaoh? Stammering. His stones were speaking. What about your past? I can't go, Lord. Because his stones were speaking. Gideon. Like, you know what? It's not like me saying it to you. It's not like me saying, Stephen, God's going to use you. It was God speaking to Moses. And he didn't even believe that God was greater at that time than his stones. And Gideon was another one. An angel, the angel of the Lord, appears to him. It's not someone wrote it in a letter. It's not like he read it in every day with Jesus. It's not like he, you know what I mean? It's not like he read it on the internet. An angel appeared to him. You're a great man. You're going to do great things as a warrior for God. His stones started to speak. No, I'm not. I'm the weakest in my gaff. All my brothers are better than me, and they're brutal, but they're better than me. What was it? His stones speaking. And God, the angel, had to bring truth. To Moses, the truth had to be told. You go into that Pharaoh and you tell him, I am with you. I am with you. You go in. I am with you. That's what last week's sermon ended on. The greatest thing you can ever have is knowing that God is with you. I am with you. I want to come to an end because we want to pray. What God are we creating out of our own stones of our life? God says to Joshua, you're going. This was after Moses. Joshua was the next in line. He was the one that got the around a picture of God. And he says, God speaks to him, Moses is dead. Go over to the other side. You're going into the promised land. You're going into what I spoke about to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to live in what I showed Moses just in the distance. Joshua was the future. You are the future of the church. You're the present, but you're the future. You're the present. You're the future, Paul. Stephen, Kieran, Sharon, Paul. I wish I knew all your names. What's your name in the front? Sharon. You're the future. Take that stone. Here's a good stone. You're the future. Here's a good stone. I bet your stone is saying, who, me? No, here's a better stone. You're the future of the church. You're the hope of the city. Because that's what the church is. The hope of the city. Your stones will be battered by a greater stone. It says in Daniel that there was all these mountains, but a greater mountain grew. And it covered all of the other mountains. Now, as we move and walk with God and we know the God of the Bible, He grows bigger than all of our stones. So you know what the Lord said to Joshua? Go across into the promised land. And then when he gets over, he says, now get 12 men to take 12 stones and put them on their shoulder and bring them over. And you know what he done with the stones? He made a monument. And he says to them, now see when you look back, tell your children about what them stones stand for. That you are in a mess in Egypt. And God took us out. And He healed us. And He made us a nation. And He gave us hope. And He gave us a future. And He gave us our own land. And we had great battles. And we had great victories. And we came up against big giants. And because God was with us, we beat the giants. He says, when your children, sit them there and tell them. And your stone can become a monument or a gravestone. Your stone in your life can be something that batters you down, that keeps you down, or it can become a monument. It becomes something that you tell your children's children about. You wouldn't believe how good God has been in my life. In my life. Your marriage stone, it can either crush your marriage, or it can be a testimony of God's goodness. Your ailment, your mindset can be something that buries you, or it can be something that says, you stand one day and say, look what God did in my life. Once I was that, and because I trusted in the God of the Word, now I'm this. Say amen, because I think that's good. The monument was a legacy for others to see. And God is committed to building monuments to His grace in your life and in my life. And when people say to you, you know when you know where you come from? And you know the shame that you've carried. And you know the guilt that you're guilty of. Some people don't want to be guilty of their own guilt. But you took all of our guilt and shame. But you know when you know where you come from. And someone says, you're a good man. Do you know what they're pointing to? The monument of God in your life. When someone says, thanks for helping me, when you knew you were a selfish blackguard, and someone says, thanks for being kind, you look at the monument of God. When you knew you used to be bitter and you'd reach out and slap people and talk about them and pull them down, you knew that's what you were like, and someone says, yeah, thank you for encouraging me, you look at the monument of God. He's changed my tongue, He's changed my mind, He's changed my heart. He's changed the way I look. He changed the way. And you'll be able to sit down and say to your kids and their grandkids about the day when Jesus came in and started to unearth the stones in your life and in your history. Because you're going to leave a legacy. You're going to leave a legacy. But will it be a tombstone are a monument to God. And he's committed to it. You know, our emotions can tell us one thing. You know, our emotions is a response to the way we think. That's what our emotions are. And unless we get the thinking right, the Billy Oceans will govern the emotions, sorry. Because your emotions be like, God, I don't feel good today. That means God is not with me. Making a God of our own making there. Because God is the God that never leaves us or forsakes us. God provides for Noah, but he never provides for me. Balderdash. That's not the God who builds monuments. That's a God in your own making. God loves me today, loves me tomorrow. It's not the God of the Bible. God forgives me today and doesn't forgive me. That's not the God of the Bible. Trish always says that God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. And your emotions can tell you whatever. But believe me, until the thinking's right, the emotions will dictate us. They will. I'm going to worship God. I don't care how I feel. Because my feelings will always come into line with the way I think. And if I think God is a bad God, well, then my feelings are going to tell me that. If I think God is going to hurt me because of the God that I made out of my past experiences, that's what I'm going to feel. Therefore, I don't want to go near that God. It's not the real God. And I pray that God smashes every small God in our lives this day in Jesus' name. That he smashes them. He just buys truth. That you just realize he loves you. All that other stuff, all that other God goes. The God that says, no, God is a judge. God will judge you. God is not there. He's an absent father. He's a cruel father. He's a cruel ruler. It all goes when he shows you his love. Your emotions will tell you, but they only follow what you think. I had a dream one night. My daughter got kidnapped. I told you this. I woke up in the middle of the night into this dream. This man had kidnapped all my family, and he gave me back all of the rest of them, except Derek and my youngest. And I'm walking up the block, and I'm like counting like Sharon and the girls, and I'm like, where's the baby? Erica. And I was like, where's the baby? Where's the baby? And she wasn't there. And like the man that had them all, like he was like a sort of like a, you know, gangster or something like that, in a black car, and he's going out and chasing down the block. It was in the flats. The dream was chasing down the block. Wait, whistling. He stops. I says, me baby. She's there. No, I'm keeping her. I sobbed and sobbed, begging him, please give me back my baby. Please give me back my baby. I woke myself up sobbing. Like I was like in, like lying like this, and I woke myself up sobbing. I remember the dream, and so my dream, then all of a sudden, my fear of this man, my emotions, everything that was telling me that he's the ruler, it all changed to anger. And I was like, get back into that dream, Noel. Get him, kill the car. I'm like trying to get back into the dream. I don't know whether he's ever done this, did you? Or am I just weird? Get back into the dream. I fell asleep. Wakes up the next morning. You know the way you don't remember your dreams or whatever. We're sitting at the table, like the Waltons we were, having pancakes and all. Remember? And like we don't do that every Sunday morning. Like it's usually bedlam in our house. But with this Sunday morning, we're sitting at the breakfast table. Sharon says something to me. I go, you wouldn't believe the dream I had last night. And then all of it came back to me. And before I even opened my mouth, I called Erica over, hugged her. I was sobbing my heart out. They didn't know what was going on. I started to tell them the dreams. I started to tell them what had gone on. I started telling them I couldn't get her back. As I'm telling them, tears are streaming down my face. It was a dream. But my body, my emotions was in reaction to what I was thinking. And it's the same with us. We feel a certain way, therefore it must be truth. It wasn't truth. And the truth, everything changed when I said, no, it was only a dream, no. Then my emotions settled down. I came to church that morning, I told you in the church. After that day, I went home and slept for 6 hours. I was exhausted because my emotions responded to something my brain was thinking. And I want my emotions to respond to the truth that I think about the living God rather than non-truth. God is good, my friend. And if you allow this God of the Bible, who is tender and slow to anger, he's a good shepherd. He will, you know what? He dealt with the enemy, Pharaoh. You know why? Because he was an enemy of his people. And he will deal with your enemy. He is a judge. And there's a great day coming when we'll all stand before the great throne. But as Christians, we'll stand and he'll say, get in, good and faithful servants. He'll get in and say, you were bought by the blood of Jesus. No judgment for me. My judgment is already being paid by Jesus. And hopefully yours is as well. But you know, God wants, not only does he want to take our stones, this is what he wants to do. He gives us the strength and the power of his spirit to go through the whole process of getting stones and bandages took all of our life. Now, how good a deal is that, my friend? He challenges, he unearths it, he points at it, but then he gives us the grace to be able to actually go through the changing process. And no matter what stone, what he's unearthing, what he wants to move in your life, this God is gracious and compassionate towards you. And he will move it if you allow him. But he will also give you his very power to walk through the change and transformation. So, Father, this week is like putting a seal on these last 4 weeks, because you can't go on about this stuff forever. That it's either we make a decision to do business with God or we carry the stone. And it starts with a decision. That's where it just starts with a decision. In the Methodist movement, every year they make a declaration. You come to this annual event every year. And this declaration, you don't care how they feel at that moment. This is the truth. This is who I am. Malachi, will you put it up on the screen there? This is what they say to God. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So now, guys, if we can amen that, just before God, not before me, and say, God, I'm yours. Whether the sun is shining or the skies are black, I'm yours. Whether I'm in suffering right now or I'm in exaltation right now. Whether I am employed by you or laid aside by you, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours, Lord.